When was the last time you shared with someone the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? As you heard today, we started a series in our adult Bible class, Evangelism Isn't for Professionals Only. And in the light of that, I want to commend to you a book. I love books that are balanced. You know, some books make you feel really guilty after you've read them. They don't motivate you. If you want a book that motivates you, and goodness me, you know, grace and the love of Christ should surely motivate us to share the gospel. Here's an excellent book written by a seasoned pastor, but also a very down-to-earth person who's shared the gospel many times. It's called Tell Someone You Can Share the Good News. I think this book is going to fly in the next few months. So Jacques will probably have to get ready to get a lot of orders, but I do commend it to you. I'm keeping this copy, and it's the only one. So put in your order if you need to. Well, turn with me, please. Who can find the book of Malachi? Yeah, not difficult. This is the end of the Old Testament. So it's an easy one to get to. And whilst it's an easy book to get to in the Bible, I've given it the title, the series that we're going to do, Easy Answers to Hard Questions. Why Malachi, you ask? Why choose this book? Apart from the fact that in this church we try and give you a balanced diet, you can't just be a New Testament Christian or an Old Testament Christian. You've got to be a biblical Christian, so you've got to see the big picture and you've got to understand Old and New Testament. Apart from that, I believe this is a book that's very relevant for us in the generation in which we are living, where it's easy to lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Word of God in every area of life. Some background, I think, is going to help us. Malachi, along with the other prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, prophesied to the nation of Judah. It was at a time after they returned from being in exile from their homeland for many years. And the return, if you've read the Old Testament, particularly Ezra and Nehemiah, that took place in 3 stages. Now, you know what it's like when a project gets going. I mean, everybody's enthusiastic. They want to be in on this. And so the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt and the temple eventually was put up and they began services. But by the time Haggai and Zechariah have died, and they had promised glorious things, things had turned very bad in the nation of Judah. From the best of times, they had slipped to the worst of times. So you enter Malachi. Malachi is not a politician, right? Malachi is a prophet, right? He's a burdened man. In the very first verse, that word prophecy can be translated, carry a burden. So he's carrying a burden. He has a mission. And his mission is to present a series of dialogues, conversations between God and his people. I mean, we're very good at grumbling, I think. We love to put out all of our problems to God. But here's a book where God puts out his problems with his people. I mean, of 55 verses in Malachi, 47 are spoken directly by God. That's a higher proportion than in any other book in the Old Testament. And there's 6 disputes. We're going to see them as we go along. Some are to do with their families, which were in disarray, their marriages, which were broken because they were disobeying the law of God, being dishonest, defrauding people from their wages, issues with their own lives. They talked a lot about sincerity, you know, being sincere. But when it came to the worship of the Lord, they were bringing less than their best, as if God can be fooled. But the first dispute I want us to look at today and the last dispute that we'll come to in chapter 3 has its focus on how we regard God, how we look at God. Because I think it's very easy, you know, you move on in the Christian life and it's very easy to become indifferent to God. So that you might only be worshiping a do-it-yourself God. A God who's going to give you what you want, when you want, at the time you want it. And it occurred to me as I was preparing, how much and how often do we as a church think about and listen to God? Easy answers to hard questions. Read with me chapter 1 and the first 5 verses. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Lord, why would we worship you unless at the very least we understood that you are great, that you are worthy of all of our glory, that we can't bring too much to you. We can't come too often in prayer to you. We can't listen to your word too much. We can't obey you too much. And surely that's why we're here today, Lord. We trust that we're not here as a people just to go through the motions, to sing, to pray, to hear, and to go away. We're here for an encounter with the living God. Oh, Lord, change us. Oh, Lord, move by your Spirit. Oh, Lord, work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a parent who hasn't heard the words, you hate me? You know, maybe when you grounded Johnny because Johnny was rude, you hate me. Or maybe when you said no to the request for the new mobile phone that all the other kids at school have got. Maybe, young people, you thought, you hate me. If you really, really loved me, if you really loved me, you wouldn't be doing this to me. And brothers and sisters, I think that if we're honest, that's sometimes how we feel towards God. So right now, I don't know the hearts of everybody here. I know some hearts a little bit more than others because they share more with me. But right now, you might be going through an awful time. And because of it, whether you actually verbalize it, what you're saying in your heart, as you look around, saying, God is mean. So how can I know that God truly, truly loves me? How can we know that as a church? I mean, is there more than just the assurance, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Is there more? Is there evidence for that when you're going through the worst time of your life, when you're going through loneliness or divorce or spiritual turmoil? And I want you to notice that the book of Malachi begins with doubt. And the doubt isn't from God's side. The doubt is from the side of the people. In fact, it's through the doubt. You see this throughout the scriptures. If you read the Psalms, you will know this. It is through the doubt and through the struggling that God breaks into our lives so that we can move forward in hope. And let me say that if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always going to be like this. Thomas Merton was a great Puritan preacher, great Christian, and he said, the truth that many people never understand until it's too late is that the more you try and avoid suffering, the more you suffer. Why? Because, he says, smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt. Now, if you don't have any problems with the Lord, you can switch off. If you do, and if we do as a church, I think we need to listen so that in the worst of times we can hear the word of the Lord, because that's ultimately what matters. When you're going through the darkness of doubt, listen well. People of God, listen well. God's love perseveres even if you don't. Now, the thing about love is that we all expect it. I do. I admit I need the love of my wife, Hanley. Not more than God's, never more than God's, but I need the love. You expect love, children, from your parents, and parents the other way around. Doesn't matter how old you are, how old your children become, you expect love. Without love, the world wouldn't make sense. And it shouldn't surprise us, therefore, that to a people doubting, God says, I have loved you. And you're going to see that pattern in the book of Malachi, that God makes a statement. And then the people of God have a dispute. So tell us how you have loved us. And then God begins to do exactly that. And to see God's love, you know, you really can't skip verse 1. Sometimes when I speed read through emails, I kind of miss the first sentence and the last one. You can't do that with the Bible. You definitely not with this. Here is a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So here is the God who speaks up in our apathy, who speaks up when we become careless about him. Now, when you find that you no longer care about something or you become a bit indifferent, that indifference doesn't just appear out of thin air. I've just enrolled for the third year of my French classes. And the last year was pretty painful as I watched the class dwindling. I'm the oldest in the class, and many of the younger ones began to blame that on the teacher. And it is true, she wasn't as good as the one we had in first year and we're going to have in third year. That is true. And it is true that an inspiring teacher brings commitment. And I think that's a kind of lesson, those of you who are in ministry, whether you're in leadership in ministries or not, of how you should be conducting your leadership. In fact, I think it's a lesson for all of us. Are we committed and enthusiastic about the Lord and about what we're doing? Because that's going to rub off on other people. It's always like that. But that's not the whole story. The Hebrew people felt that God hadn't loved them because they had short memories. And we do too. About 120 years before this, their fathers and mothers returned to their homeland. They'd been in exile in Babylon. And when the Persians replaced the Babylonians as a new superpower, they couldn't see how things would ever change, and yet it did. And God worked in the heart of a pagan king, Cyrus, to sign a declaration that the Jewish people can go back to their homeland. But now you come to the people and you ask a family living in Jerusalem, why don't you feel loved? And they would say to you, well, are you blind? Take a look around. The nation's in a mess. We can't trust our leaders. Man, it would be good to go back to the glory days. When our parents rebuilt the walls with Nehemiah, when the temple was rebuilt under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. But look at us, now life is hard and jobs are not easy and our pockets have got holes in them. What has God done for us recently? What has he done? Do you ever feel that? Do we ever feel that as a church? Do you realize that next year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation? Do you ever feel like that when you look around Europe? God, how have you loved us? God, where are you? Where are you? It's not as if everything was bad in Judah. I mean, the people had homes to live in. They had a temple to worship in. They had a city where they felt secure. But the more they took these things for granted in terms of what God had done for them, the less they began to see them, and they became more apathetic. And yet I want you to see the hope, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. God is speaking. God is speaking. And he's speaking to nations. And he's speaking to the universe. And he's speaking to the world. And he's speaking to our church. And it's a reminder why we need the word of the Lord in every generation. Because left to ourselves, I know my own heart, the spiral is downward, away from God. And IBC Brussels, when we or if we forget the love and faithfulness of God to us, think of the chapters of your own life. Think of the chapters in the life of this church. If we forget that, down we will go. Down we will go in our love for him. When we deny that God has loved us, we deny God himself. The people were denying that God chose to bless Abraham and create a nation through him. They were denying that through the generations when they had been rebellious towards God, when they had been stiff-necked and would not worship God, God had remained faithful to them. And now their being in Jerusalem was evidence that God is good and God is loving. How about us? Is it wrong to question the Lord? No, the Bible shows us that. But when our first thoughts are for ourselves, you know, what can God do for us? You know, we come to the worship service, Lord, what can you do for me? Then my question is, are we really different from those in Malachi's day? Where do things begin with God and love for him and his word? Now, we've got to begin here. The problem is that we are incurably self-centered. After the service, we're going to have a meeting to discuss a group called Shepherding a Child's Heart, written by Ted Tripp. And in one of his other books, Ted Tripp writes about how he understood his selfishness in a very ordinary way. he'd gone upstairs or downstairs to the kitchen to get some bowls of ice cream for himself and his wife. And as he was going upstairs, it suddenly hit him that he was looking to see which was the smaller portion. Because the smaller portion was going to go to his wife. And then he thought to himself, now here's the woman who's darned my socks for years, who's washed, who's cleaned, who's sacrificed for her children, and here I am. Martin Luther said that we really are curved in on ourselves. You see, our first questions always are, how am I? How are we? How have you loved us? Are you ready for this, IBC Brussels? God's desire for us is not what we think it should be. It's not first that we all have perfect health or that we all have overflowing bank accounts or that we have everything going right in our lives. No, no, no. We neglect the biggest issue, which is how we are with God. And the most important aspect of that issue is not what we feel about God, but what God feels about us. How is God going to feel about us in this week, in this year as we serve him? How's he going to feel about our devotion? How's he going to feel about our thankfulness? How's he going to feel about our church? How's he going to feel about the way we prepare for the Lord's day? How is he going to feel about the way we talk about the Lord's people, the way we serve what we offer to him as a church? This is also going to help some of you who are doubting God's word. Because you see, the ultimate way that God shows his love is not through Malachi, but Jesus. Jesus, who is the ultimate word of God. And it seems to me that apathy can, and you see it today in the evangelical world, that apathy can settle in when we begin to separate Jesus from the word, as if Jesus is out there and the word is something different and the two don't come together. Which is why today, in some parts of the church, parts of the Bible are being written off as God not being a loving God. Kind of reminded me of a true story of George Buttrick. George Buttrick was a pastor of a famous Presbyterian church in New York from 1927 to 1954. And one day he was preaching away from the church and he took a plane to come home. No computers in those days and no iPhones or anything. He was preparing his message with a pen and a notepad. And a neighbor next to him said on the plane, I hate to disturb you. You're working very hard on something. What are you doing? I'm a minister, he said, and I'm preparing a sermon for Sunday. Oh, religion, he said. I don't like to get caught up in all the ins and outs and complexities of religion. I have a simple rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. The golden rule. It's my religion. I see, said the pastor. What do you do? He said, I'm an astronomer. I teach at university. Ah, yes, George replied. Astronomy. I don't like to get all caught up in the ins and outs and complexities of astronomy. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. That's my astronomy. We laugh because astronomy is complex, and to reduce it to a song, a child's song, is absurd. But God is there, brothers and sisters, to be known even more than the stars, and this is the God who invites us to know him. He speaks up in our apathy, and that means that he shakes us from our lethargy. Can you see how the people became indifferent to him? Since they were quick to forget, they were slow to praise him. Very different attitude from an IBC member whose Facebook page I looked at in the week. I just loved her words. I'm not going to mention her name. It would embarrass her. Holidays are over. Back to work. I was tempted to complain today, but realized I need to be thankful instead that I have a job to go back to, and I had a time to rest and spend it with my son. Thank you, Lord, for a new month, a new week, and a new day. Seemed like a very small thing. But let me say this, when you lose the sense of praise, each generation will lose something more along the way. And so, at just the right time, as the rot sets in, the word of the Lord came to Israel. Wake up, wake up. Now, they didn't know, of course, that after Malachi, there would be a period of silence for 400 years before Jesus would enter the world. But you see, they became lazy in praise because they'd become lazy in listening to God's word. So they went to the temple, but they were coming not to listen, not to repent, not to be changed. They were coming because this is what we always do. Now, that's meant to challenge us. It challenges me, do you see, when I work through God's word. Last week I said that if our hearts are not right, our ministries this year will not have the impact that they should be. Our hearts need to be right. And it begins with listening hard to what God is saying. Now, there are some of you here, and you're tempted to treat the worship service like a walk in the forest. Can I hear God in creation? Yeah, sure, to a point. I love creation. I love walking. But creation is not going to challenge me about my sin or losing my love for God. In the 17th century, Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called Gospel Worship, How to Relate to God. And he said that one of the most important things is what? To go to church. Why? So that you can listen to the reading and preaching of the Bible. You come to tender up, he said, your homage to God, to sit at his feet and profess your submission to him. When we no longer listen to the word of God, you see, we end up with an imagined Jesus, a Jesus who no longer challenges me where I need to be challenged and who changes me. And I think we forget that when Jesus called his disciples, it was not to 3 years of easy following. It was to 3 years of listening through crises and through storms and through opposition and the greatest crisis of his death. And that has implications for us as a church. Older people, what are we modeling to our younger people in terms of expecting from God? What are we modeling in terms of giving to God? I've kind of gone an emotional roller coaster the last couple of months because I'm discovering relatives that I never knew existed. It's as if God had to move me to Europe to discover a side of my family that I never knew. I had known that my grandmother's mother was a godly woman. What I did not know is that she watched her first husband being hung in Armenia during the persecution of Christians. Now listen to this. Young people, listen. Can I rely on my great-grandmother's faith? No. Young people, can you say that because your parents are for Christ, you're fine? Are you passionate about God? Are you passionate about your faith now? Are you sharing your faith? Older people, our mission is not to live a good life in this life. As Count von Zinzendorf did, the founder of the Moravian movement, as he said, we are here to preach the gospel, to die and be forgotten. That's the Christian gospel and testimony. With the challenges we're facing in our day, we must see that God's love is not gooey. We must see that it comes to us in Jesus, whose burden was greater than Malachi's. Jesus, who left heaven for earth to bring sinners to himself. So listen well if you're going through the darkness of doubt. But then hang on, because God's love perplexes, but God's love cannot fail. I think it's very rare that we wake up one morning and say, does God care? It's not how it happens. It may be due to a faulty understanding of what love is. You know, like the people here, if things are going bad in our lives, then, you know, God, you can't love us. Or it may happen in a slow drift, as happens sometimes in a marriage. You know, you slowly lose your love, which is why we need to be working hard. And there's more to be said about that in the book of Malachi at our marriages. Sure, we got a temple, they said, but it's not nearly as great as the time of Solomon and other nations. They're laughing at us and our economy, that's going from bad to worse. And I just love God's love. He doesn't take out a stick, you know, and bash them over the head. You ask, how have I loved you? I tell you, for one, my love is dependent on me and not you. I have loved you. I have loved you. Now, family of God, this isn't a general love like the love that God has for all the nations of the world and his desire for them to come to Jesus. This is the love of the marriage service. This is the love that a husband pledges for his wife. It's a special love. And I can identify that. I hope I love our new neighbors, Hugo and Annette, and I hope I love them more as I get to know them. I hope I love my family that I know well, and those I'm getting to know. But my love for Hunley, that's special. That's not going to be shared with anybody else. And you see, this is the love. It's this covenant love that God wants us to grasp. And that's why he uses the example, you see, of Jacob and Esau. Verse 2, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And you remember the story of how these twins were born to Isaac and Rebekah, and how it was Esau who came out of his mother's womb first. By right, he should have been the heir to blessing. And how's this? Even before either does anything, even before they make choices of how they're going to live their lives, God chooses to bless Jacob and not Esau. Jacob, the man who was a crook and a cheat, and Jacob, the man through whom eventually Jesus would come into the world. Please don't miss that. It's so important. Why does the Lord even bring up Jacob and Esau? Because neither were angels. Neither were angels. They both deserve to be rejected by God. Esau despising his birthright, trading it for a mere bowl of soup. And Jacob, a cheat, trying to manipulate the blessing of God. And at his lowest point, you remember when Jacob leaves his home with just the clothes that he's wearing, God comes to him at Bethel, and in that dream says to him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what was promised for you. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. Here's the point I want to make. Over the same period, while Jacob was going through a trial, Esau seemed to be prospering. How did it end? It was Jacob who was sanctified through his trial and came through in love, and Esau received no such blessing. Can I bring you back to Malachi's generation? Oh, what's so special, God, about your love? The Edomites, Esau's descendants, they have it so good. They sided with the Babylonians against us. They even threw a party when we were taken captive. And God replies, you're back in your land, aren't you? Despite your sin, I've not abandoned you. And Esau's descendants, you're trying to judge me by your time frame. I am God. Verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called a wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. Now, there are some of you here today, and perhaps like I did at one stage in my life, and to a degree one does from time to time, you battle with the idea of election. But I want you to see that the fact that God chooses to love a people is, it's not an abstract idea. It's worked out in history, and it's there in the Bible. So through the choice of a small nation, other nations will be blessed. Through the gospel, which brings undeserved grace to those who believe, there is deserved justice for those who won't believe. Jacob, through his many sins, will come to the point of repentance and faith, not because he's better than Esau, but because God loved him. And God is saying to us, and he's saying to us as a church, and he's saying to you, believer, today, when I have loved you, and because I have loved you, you're going to have all that you need to take you home. Oh, I think we need to grasp that. Some of you are going through trials that you never imagined in your life. Why can you keep going on? Have you ever thought about that? Why can you keep going forward even if you have a little faith? I have loved you. The unchanging God who never breaks his promise. The powerful God whose love you cannot extinguish. The sovereign God whose grace is greater than our worst sin and mistakes. This is the God who loves you. And you see what that means for us as a church. The gospel isn't something that we're only meant to share with others. It's something that we should be preaching to ourselves every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that without you loving me in Jesus, I would have no hope. Thank you that with you loving me in Jesus, then there's a sense in which the world is my oyster. It's no exaggeration to say that the whole of the Christian life is understood in four words: I have loved you. And so God says to us, my love is dependent on me, but he also says, and this is really the point of these verses, my love is demonstrated through pain and not without it. Now, if you miss that, you're going to miss the message. You know, it's one thing to be angry with God when you're going through suffering, but let me say that that's a lot easier to deal with than when you fall into indifference in your relationship with him. You see, when we suffer or when we see suffering around us, we disbelieve three things: that God can be present in our pain, that God is in control, And we reason that if he isn't present and if he isn't in control, who is he? And if he is present and in control, he can't be good. Or if he is good, he would give us something better. That may be where you are today. Not saying to God, I hate you, all right? But growing cold towards him. And I think all of us have got our thresholds of testing. You see these horrible images of these children being bombed in Aleppo. And it tests you. Or you have a friend who's dying of cancer. And it tests you. Or you don't have money to pay your bills at the end of the month, and it tests you. Or they tell you you're losing your job, and it tests you. Or you go through the pain of a failed marriage, or a marriage that you never thought you would enter into, and you're tested. And it's always going to be a battle unless you see, brothers and sisters, that the gospel isn't there to remove our pain. The gospel is about meeting God through pain. And until we can see the love of God in the suffering of Jesus, we're going to doubt that God is there. We're going to doubt that God is still powerful. We're going to doubt that he loves us even in the worst times of our life. Without pain. When I say this, I hope with a sensitive heart, without pain, love is nothing more than just a four-letter word. I read some time ago of a mother who discovered, and this was years back, that she had the advanced stages of terminal cancer, and in those days radiotherapy hadn't advanced as much as it has today, so even the doctors were very cautious. One doctor advised her to go away on vacation just to come to terms with it, and another said to her, you could live 2 years if you're willing to take on the effects of radiation. You know what she did? She took up a pen and she wrote to her three small children, I've chosen to try and survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain and loss of my humor and moods that I won't be able to control, but I must try this if only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer, and that minute could be the one you might need me for when no one else will do. And for that I intend to struggle tooth and nail. So help me. And I wanted you to see from these few verses in Malachi that there is a greater love even than that of a mother to a child or a parent to a son. I wanted you to see that 2,000 years ago, God did what he didn't have to do. How have you loved us? How have you loved us? God sent his one and only son who said, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. In Jesus Christ at the cross, we see that God is in control of our suffering, of our good days, and of our bad days. And that means, brothers and sisters, that just as the suffering of Jesus was in the plan of God in eternity, before it happened, God fully in control, there is nothing in your life and mine, no suffering in your life and mine, where he is not showing his love to you, and which he will not use for your good. I'm glad that because God has not given to us what we deserve, but the opposite, then we have all that he is in Jesus, the goodness of God in the good and in the bad times of life. So what in this week will be your greatest act of worship to God? It's not going to be in the song, which is a great song that we're going to sing in a moment. It's going to be how, in your greatest disappointment, you see God and love him. And for those of us who are in Jesus, may I remind us that suffering should not drive us away from a Father who knows what he's doing, but it should lead us closer to the love of God. IBC Church, we're not just called to salvation. We're called to the gospel, to tell others what a great God we have. You will see with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Great to be in the city at such a time for the purposes of God. Let's pray.
Malachi was a burdened man, Lord. He surely didn't deliver this message to the people of God without searching his own heart. And all of us want to be sincere. Lord, all of us confess that it's easy to go through the motion, to do our ministries, to do what we feel you've called us to do, and yet to become indifferent to your love for us and our corresponding love for you. We don't listen as we once did. We find it easier to point out the sins of the nations than to deal maybe with the sins in our own heart and in our own church. We don't want to be a people like that, Lord. We want to be a people who are vibrant in our generation so that we can pass the gospel on to the next generation so that others can see the goodness and glory of God at work in their generation. And may you work in our lives, and may you keep us from grumbling. And may you help us in our thinking and in our feeling and in our speaking to show the likeness of Jesus. And more than all the gifts that you've given to us, teach us what it is to rejoice in the God of the gospel, Jesus himself. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, my soul. my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name.
So we're going to have the lunch, but I'm going to, directly after the service, I'm going to go to my study. And if there's anyone, if you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'd like to learn more about Him, or if you have trusted in Him and you just need prayer, I'm going to be there. You can find me and we can take turns, but we can pray together. Father, we've sung, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." We really mean it from the depth of our hearts. We trust, we give You all the glory and all the honor and all the adoration. We never want to think that we can outguess You. We never want to have small thoughts of a great God. We want to have big thoughts of a God who's greater than our greatest thought. We want to wrestle, but we always want to come out of our wrestling with humility and submission and greater love for Jesus. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know Him and love Him, both now and forever. Amen.